Morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We've just come off of our gospel meeting this past week, and we're thankful for that. I would call your attention to the bulletin board in the back, that there are two gospel meetings on the board for this week that actually run today through Wednesday night, like ours did, Christian Home and Litchfield. I'd encourage you to attend those meetings. Debbie and I plan to attend both of those meetings, and if you'd like to go with us, we'd be more than glad for you to go with us. One gospel meeting that is not on the board that is in progress this week is at Beaver Dam. Donnie Rader is preaching in that series, and that meeting goes through Friday night. So we will probably be attending that Friday night since the ladies' class is Thursday night here. So if any of you would like to go with us to any of those meetings, we'd be glad for you to go with us. Certainly the news has captured our attention with the Hurricane Florence coming ashore. For several days it was going to be a Category 4, now it's going to be a Category 3, no, it's going to be a Category 1. And it was a Category 1, and we're thankful for that. But, of course, it has lingered and has poured a lot of rain over there. And we're probably still waiting to hear the extent that our brethren are going to be experiencing the effects of this. I personally haven't, I'm not aware of any brethren who've been affected, but that might be coming in days ahead. This congregation certainly has been more than willing to help in any way, and especially financially and those types of things. So if we become aware of those kinds of needs, then we'll certainly let you know. And if you know of things that I'm not aware of, then by all means, please bring that to our attention. I'd like to focus our attention this morning on the subject of living for Jesus. And there's many things that we could talk about as it comes to this. But let me ask you this question as we look at this title: who are you living for? Neil came to me before, in between Bible study and worship, and presented the latter part of Romans chapter 8 to me. He says, "What is this talking about?" And basically, it's talking about this. The answer is found in chapter 9. Who are you living for? If you're living for yourself, if you're trying to gratify yourself, there's going to be all kinds of conflicts, all kinds of turmoil, trouble in your life. I want to serve God, but I want to serve sin. I want to gratify the lust of the flesh, but God tells me not to do that. And so what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to live for Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean to live for Jesus? If there's one thing that the Bible teaches us throughout, it's that you're not here to live for yourself. You're here to live to the glory of God. And so, from the very beginning, it teaches us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with our body, everything, dedicate to God. Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus, I put to you, is the ultimate example of that. Jesus came, the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. How was Jesus able to fulfill the mission that he came to accomplish? And I submit to you that he did that by focusing upon the Father's will. That the Father's will and the will of Jesus was one and the same. And friends, for you and me, we need to realize that our battle with sin and our battle against the flesh is going to be overcome when our will is to do the will of God. Let me show you how this works. Living for Jesus involves prioritizing the Father's will. I'll take you through the Gospel of John, just a few passages here, chapter 4 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." As the apostles came and brought food from the nearby city, and they said, "Master, eat." And he said, "You know, why do we eat? We eat to gain strength. We eat to carry on, to keep us going, to keep our body moving ahead and so forth. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent. What I feed on, what keeps me going, is to do what? To do the will of the Father. Now, to do the will of the Father, you have to be meditating on the will of the Father. You have to know the will of the Father, don't you? Jesus, when he says, my food is to do the will of the Father, what he's really saying here is, you know, what I think about all of the time is what is the Father's will. And when I know the Father's will, that's what I do. And doing the Father's will energizes you. It moves you forward. We move ahead to chapter 5 and verse 30. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. I do not seek my own will. I seek to do the will of my Father who sent me. Another side note here to this passage. Jesus said, as I hear, I judge. You know, everyone would be served well if they would just take that to heart. As I hear what God says from his word, that's what I do. That's the judgment that I make. The judgment that God has made is the judgment that I will make. As I hear, I judge. If there's ever anyone who walked the face of the earth, he could have said, this is what I think, and this is what we're going to do, it would have been Jesus. But he said, no, that's not the way it is. As I hear from my Father, that's what I judge. What he tells me to say, that's what I say. What his will is what I teach you. I'm the Word of God. That Word is authoritative, but it's only as authoritative as the Father who gave it to him. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. How many problems have you gotten into in your life because you want to be a follower of Christ, but you want to do things that Christ doesn't lead you into? In fact, if you listen to Christ, Christ says, don't do that. I don't do that. Don't you do that. As I hear, I judge, I do not seek my own will. What would God have me to do? That's what drove Jesus. And if I'm going to live for Jesus, I need to live for what Jesus lived for, to do the will of the Father. In chapter 6, in verse 38, he says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. And you and I would serve ourselves very well if we could say, I'm alive today to do the will of the God who created me and the Savior who died for me. I'm on this earth today to live to his praise and to his glory, to do his will. Chapter 8 of John, verse 29. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please him. How did Jesus know that the Father was with him? The same way you and I know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is with us when we do the will of the Father. That's what he says. You hear these sayings of mine and you do them, my Father and I will make our abode with you. Well, what if I'm not doing those things? What if I hear his sayings and I'm doing something else? I don't have any promise of him being with me. I always do those things that please him. Do you? Jesus did. And if I'm living for Jesus, I need to be always doing those things that please the Heavenly Father. Chapter 9 of the Gospel of John in verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. I must work the works of God who created me, who saved me. What are the works of God? Well, certainly they're all of the things that we think about in the spiritual realm, but it's always doing that which is good. It's always doing that which God teaches us is good, and never doing anything less. And again, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The apostles would later ask him to teach them to pray, and he would say the same prayer again. Here, this is included in the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, he said, this is how we are to pray. Pray that the Father's will be done on earth. Now, how exactly does that work? Does God force some people to do His will and other people He doesn't? Are there some people on the strings like a puppeteer that does the will of God when He tells them to? The way that the Father's will is done upon the earth is when I will to do His will. So if I'm living for Jesus, it needs to be my will to do the Father's will, just as it was Jesus' will to do the Father's will. Thy will be done. Living for Jesus, then, necessitates new priorities. It's no longer me. It's no longer about me. It's about Christ. We look at this so many times. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you." You're faced with a decision. Maybe it's a small decision. Maybe it's a big decision. It's a life-changing decision. Maybe it's not a life-changing decision, but it's in the moment-changing decision. It's a today decision. What are you going to make that decision on? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is the first thing that God would have? What would God have you to do in that situation? You know, if we would just stop in the heat of the moment, in the turmoil of our life, and in the indecision of our life, if we would just stop and say, "Wait a minute. It's not about what I want to do. It's about I want to do the will of the Father. What would the Father have me to do? Are there specific instructions that in relation to this situation?" And if there aren't specific instructions, then what's the general principle that would lead to the glorification of God in this rather than just satisfying what I want? Because ultimately what I want is to live to the glory of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all things that we think and say and do in our lives. Living for Jesus presents certainly new opportunities to us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Have you ever just stopped and said, "Wait a minute, what did I just say?" God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Are you thinking the way God thinks? Now, there are some people who think they are thinking the way God thinks. Thinking, I don't need to read the Bible. I know what to do. No. for us to be thinking the way God thinks, we need to see what He's revealed to us in His Word. And the interesting thing about this passage is that even as we're thinking and meditating on God's Word, God's able to do even above that, above what we think He can do. There's no limit to His power. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What are you asking God for? What are you receiving in your life? Now, if you're asking that you may consume it in your own lust, as James teaches us, then you ask amiss. You're not going to receive that. If you're asking it for your own consumption and your own glory and your own recognition, you ask amiss. But if you're asking something that's in agreement with the revelation of God's Word and the will of God, to the praise of the glory of God, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what you're asking. Sometimes I think the reason that the gospel is not advancing like it should be is because we're not thinking. And we're not asking big enough. We're not doing big enough because we're not asking big enough. And we're not asking big enough because we're not thinking big enough. We're not thinking in regards to Almighty God. We're not asking Almighty God. We are limiting the power of God. See, it's according to the power that works in us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Are you letting the power of God work in you? What is that power? Well, a little bit earlier in the chapter, in verses 16 and 17, he says, He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Is hearing the Word of God faith? No, that's where faith comes from. Faith is hearing and trusting and obeying, doing what God teaches us to do. When we are doing what the Word of God teaches us to do, are we not doing what God has instructed us through the Spirit to do? These words are given by the Spirit. It instructs the inner man. It teaches us to think the way God thinks and to ask for the things that God wants us to ask for. And we realize who He is and how great He is and how unlimited His power is. And we trust in Him. We say, well, I don't understand how that works. I don't see how God can do it. You don't have to see how God can do it. You just need to trust Him and obey Him and take that leap of faith. God says to do it, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to ask in accordance with what He teaches me to ask for. I'm going to live in the way that God teaches me to live. That's the way Jesus lived, and I'm living for Him. I claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. And if I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to do God's will, the Father's will, and live to the glory of Almighty God. It is unbelievable the opportunities that will open to you when you start praying big enough. When you start thinking big enough and praying big enough in accordance with the Word of God, that it's not just a possibility. Possibilities become opportunities. How do you love your enemy? Well, try it. Don't just think about it. Do it. How do you present the gospel to someone who doesn't believe in God? Don't just think about it. Think about it. Pray about it. Pray for an opportunity. And understand that not everybody is going to obey the gospel. But do your part to give them an opportunity to do so. Realize that as you live for Jesus, that life will become a victory. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Do you notice what Jesus is saying there? Jesus says, in the world you are going to have tribulation. The song that we sang just a few moments ago, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." But the first verse of that talks about how strong and how powerful Satan is and how he is our foe and that on earth he has no equal. Well, he's strong. But we can equal his strength if we believe in God and we trust him. But it's Satan's desire to put tribulation upon tribulation upon tribulation into our life. Just heap trouble after trouble after trouble. All you have to do is go to the book of Job, and in one day, every blessing that he had was taken from him. You know, one wasn't enough for him. No, he was out to take it all, and he took it all. He is... Another name for Satan is he's the destroyer. If he had his way, he would destroy everything in your life. And we face troubles and tribulations and trials, and we're concerned about loved ones and all of these things that we face in this life. In this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation because that's where you are. You're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. Adam and Eve messed that up. You are in the arena of tribulation. But look at what he says about this. In me you have peace. That you can be in the midst of tribulation after tribulation after tribulation, but in me you are in peace. In that tribulation, if you are in Christ, you have peace. In the midst of the storm, you're not concerned. I remember once... I had an aluminum fishing boat at one time, and I was on a lake in Ohio that, I don't know, you might call it a pond here. The size of lakes in Kentucky are a lot bigger than the size of lakes in Ohio, but they called it a lake. Buckeye Lake is the name of it. It's a shallow lake. And when the wind comes across that at the right angle, from the right direction, I mean, you've got 2-foot whitecaps on that thing. The boat I was in is a flat bottom boat, and it's not really designed for that kind of thing. And I remember I got caught out in that, and I was going across that, but just slowed down. And I said, you know, this boat can handle this. And there was, in the midst of the, you know, something that could sink that boat, I was thinking, there's no problem here at all. There was peace in the midst of tribulation, if you will. Have you ever been that way in your life? A loved one dies or they're sick. Their health is in question. Your finances are in question. All kinds of troubles come into our life. And yet we say, wait a minute. But Christ is with me. And I can handle this. Because Christ is with me. It's my will to do his will. It's my will to glorify him. It's my will that in spite of what man might do to me or what situation the economy is in and politics is in or whatever situation it is at work, I can be at peace. There's victory because we are in Christ. And He cannot be defeated. He has overcome the world. And He's saying, because you are in me, you can overcome the world. Because you're living for me, you will overcome the world and worldliness. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it said this way, whatever is born of God, were you born of God? Were you born of the water and of the Spirit? Did you turn from your sins and confess Christ and put Him on in baptism? Were you born of God? Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the faith that overcomes the world. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, it's not our faith, my faith in particular from your faith. It's our faith which is in Christ. It's our common faith, our common salvation that's available to all. Our faith is the faith that God has revealed in His Word and the practice of it. We are living for Jesus, and that we will have the victory and overcome the world. Living for Jesus involves sowing and reaping. Jesus taught that. You know, Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. Well, what was the will of the Father? The Father's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He came to present Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, because the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay the price for the sin that I've committed and you've committed. And Jesus said, I'll pay that for you. If you'll just turn from your sin and your life to live for God, and be born again, be renewed in the direction of your life. But Jesus made this very clear, that part of living for Him is about sowing and reaping. And realize that as you sow, your seed is going to fall on different kinds of soil. The parable of the sower, and the explanation of it in Matthew 13 and verses 19 through 23. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown from his heart. This is the one who receives the seed by the wayside. A sower went forth to sow his seed. And as he scattered the seed fell on different places. One place that it fell was on the path that people walk on every day. And that ground is hard. There's no way for the seed be able to penetrate and to gain life there. And it sits there and the birds see it and they say, well, it's something to eat. And they go down and they snatch it up and never has a chance. When someone hears the word and does not understand it, does not seek to understand it, doesn't want to understand it, there's no chance. But nevertheless, the sower has done his part, hasn't he? The problem was with the heart. Verse 20, he says, he who received the seed in stony places is he that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But it has no root in itself. It endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately it stumbles. Yeah, the ground on the top of the stony places, it's good and fertile ground and so forth, and the seed germinates and begins to grow and it starts to put down roots and it's putting the roots down and bam, it hits the rocks. It can't go deeper, can't get the moisture that's deep in the earth, can't find the nutrition that it needs, and it withers up. It's ran into a hard spot, and people hear the word with gladness and then they run into persecution, or they run into people making fun of them, or they run into some kind of trouble or hardship in their life, and they focus on that rather than focusing upon Christ and His Word, and they shrivel up and they die. But the sower did his part. It's the soil that wasn't ready. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What happens when you sow your seed in weedy ground or thistles and that type of place? Well, they grow up taller than they grow faster than, and they suck the nutrition out of the earth, and the good seed just can't find what it needs, and it's choked out, and the light is choked out, and it withers and it dies, and it doesn't come and doesn't bear fruit as it should. Jesus said that's like us when we hear the word of God and we receive it and we begin growing, but then we start looking around and we say, well, I've got to eat. And what am I going to wear? And where am I going to live? And who are going to be my friends? And what about my relationships? And what about my finances? And what about this? And what about that? And what about... And all of a sudden, we're not thinking about living for Jesus anymore. We're thinking about ourselves. We lose the peace that passes all understanding because we're focused on the cares of the world instead of living for Jesus. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You can say some 20, some 10, some 5. But they're producing because they're hearing and understanding. They're living for Jesus. Are you? What's the seed of God's word doing in your heart? What does this passage prove about your heart? What type is it? You know, Debbie and I just planted some grass seed recently. We had some trees removed, pretty good sized trees. Took about 2,000 pounds of dirt to replace that dirt. And the dirt that I got, it was supposed to be topsoil. And I'm pretty sure it was topsoil because it had grass and stuff in it, sod in it, and it had big rocks in it. I'm not sure what, place it. And it had big limbs in it, so I don't know exactly where they got this. But out of the 2,000 pounds, there was probably 400 or 500 pounds of it is just junk dirt. And so we had to kind of sift through that. Now, we didn't want to put that in where our grass seed was going to be because grass seed probably wouldn't do very good there. So we threw that dirt away. What are we doing with our lives? As I think about another side of the parable of the sower is that I come to realize that, every one of us have hard places in our heart, don't we? Some places in our heart that we hear the word of God and say, I don't want to receive that. I don't want to do that. Every one of us have places in our heart that are stony, that we take off real quick. We get excited about hearing the word of God and wanting to do the will of God, and we face persecution and say, well, wait a minute. Maybe I better not talk about it at work. Maybe I better not talk about Jesus at school. Maybe I better not talk to this friend or that friend or this person or that person because I might get the wrong response and they might not like me. Every one of us have, we get to thinking about the cares of the world, don't we? Oh, I've got to read my Facebook page today. I've got to watch my television program. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. What about the Word of God? Do you have to do that? Do you have to read the Word of God today? Do you have to pray today? Do you have to call a brother or sister in Christ today and encourage them? See, every one of our hearts have these hard spots and stony spots and thorns and thistle spots, don't they? We have to prepare the soil. And we have to constantly be taking the weeds out, don't we? If you plant a garden, what's the one thing you're going to have to do? Why don't you plant a garden? If you don't plant a garden, why don't you plant a garden? I can get it all at Kroger's, right? And I don't have to weed. But if you plant a garden, you're going to have to weed, aren't you? You're going to have to fight the bugs. Well, guess what? You can't live for Jesus. You can't buy it at Kroger's. You can't buy it someplace. You've got to do the work. You've got to bust up that hard ground in your heart. You've got to get the rocks out and the trash out. You've got to fight the weeds. But you've got the motivation to do so because you're living for Jesus and you're living to the glory of God. And you're doing that hoping that others will benefit. It's not just for your sake, but you want others to see Christ living in you. Another aspect of this is in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that is what he is going to reap. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart." You know, we cannot sow to the flesh and reap the benefits of the Spirit. It will not work. We try it. We try it over and over again. But God says over and over again, that's not going to work. And we know it doesn't work. And we're not happy. We're not at peace, are we? We're not going to be at peace until we start living for Jesus. Let us not grow weary in doing good. In due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Don't focus on the weeds and the stones and the persecution. Don't focus on those things. Yes, we're in the arena of tribulation. But Christ is in us. And it's our will to do His will. He is an almighty God. There's nothing impossible with Him. He loves us. He cares for us. We are safe in the midst of tribulation, as long as we're living for Him and for His glory. If you're here today and you're tired of living in sin and you're ready to live to the glory of God, start living for Jesus in your life. Turn from your sin to walk in His righteousness. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And rise and walk with Him in newness of life and practicing His word of truth. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you find you're out of favor with God because you haven't been practicing His will, you haven't been living for Jesus as you know that you should, you need to make things right in your life, let us pray with you and for you. That's what the Word of God teaches us. We all love you. You love us. You love the Lord. We all want to do His will. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.